ourselves to the teaching of God's word. Fellowship with believers, breaking bread in communion. Won't you come and join us?
Welcome to The Sustaining Word, a listener-supported teaching ministry of Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, Wisconsin. Join Pastor Joe Guglielmo for today's study from God's Word, the Bible. Stay tuned at the end of the broadcast for program ordering information.
This evening, if you would, turn in your Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 12 as we continue our study through the Word of God. And tonight we're going to finish up this powerful letter that Paul wrote to the church in Corinth. And if you remember from our last study, Paul came against those false teachers who were mixing law and grace together for salvation. And Paul points out that it's a different gospel. He even talked about it in 2 Corinthians 11, you know, for if he who comes preaches another Jesus whom we have not preached, or if you receive a different spirit which you have not received, or a different gospel which you have not accepted, you may put up with it. Just like the serpent deceived Eve, these Corinthians were being deceived. You see, we're saved by grace through faith, not by the law through works. And Paul's going to get into that really, really heavy in Galatians, as we'll see as we begin that next week. But these false teachers spoke of another Jesus, this kind of super Jesus who never suffered. He enjoyed the easy life. Do you find that in the scriptures? Not at all. In fact, Paul in 2 Corinthians 11, verses 12 through 15, put it like this. He said, "But what I do, I will also continue to do, that I may cut off the opportunity from those who desire an opportunity to be regarded just as we are in the things of which they boast. For such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into apostles of Christ. And no wonder, for Satan himself transforms himself into an angel of light. Therefore, it is no great thing if his ministers also transform themselves into ministers of righteousness, whose end will be according to their works." Paul wanted to cut off these false teachers from spreading their false doctrine. And obviously, they're good at what they do. That's why deception works so well. Satan pretends to wear a white hat to be a good guy, but he's not a good guy. And his workers are no different. They pretend to be speaking for God, spreading the word of God, and yet they're workers of unrighteousness. They're deceivers because what they are bringing forth is contrary to what the word of God has to say. These super apostles, you might say, there in Corinth were professors of Christ. They spoke about Jesus, but it was another Jesus, as Paul said in chapter 11 here. And it's like the Mormons do, like the Jehovah Witnesses do, even this whole Hebrew Roots movement does. It's another Jesus. It's another gospel. It's not a salvation by grace for them, but it's a salvation by works. That's why they come door to door, right? They got to do good works to get into heaven. So they're professors of Christ, but they were not possessors of Christ. And that is Paul's point. It was the difference between their life and his. It's the distance between our difference of being saved and not being saved. And that was huge. That's why Paul comes against it so hard, so heavy. It's a salvation issue. This is not, are the gifts of the Spirit for today or not? This is a salvation issue. It's a heavy issue. And these guys, these super apostles in Corinth, they boasted about all they had. Do we see a lot of that today? You know? And Paul's credentials? He boasted in his persecution he received for his faith in Christ. The credentials were the scars on his body, the hardships he went through. In fact, Clark put it like this. He said, "I will not boast of my natural or acquired powers, neither in what God has done by me, but rather in what I have suffered for him." And yeah, Paul is going to boast about something, even though he's not really excited about boasting. But he wants to show that these false teachers, these so-called super apostles, that they were not of God. So with that as our background, let's pick up in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, starting in verse 1, and let's see what the Lord has for us this evening as we study his word. Paul said this, "It is doubtless not profitable for me to boast. I will come to visions and revelations of the Lord. I know a man in Christ who 14 years ago, whether in the body I do not know, or whether out of the body I do not know, God knows, such a one was caught up to the third heaven. And I know such a man, whether in the body or out of the body, I do not know. God knows. How he was caught up into paradise and heard inexpressible words, which it is not lawful for a man to utter. Of such a one I will boast, yet of myself I will not boast, except in my infirmities. For though I might desire to boast, I will not be a fool, for I will speak the truth. But I forbear, lest anyone should think of me above what he sees me to be or hears from me. First of all, keep in mind that these false teachers boasted in the visions and revelations they received, and Paul's showing them their error and their boasting. Paul would rather boast about Christ, but he saw this as necessary, even though it would not be as profitable to boast in himself. But again, for many of these Corinthians, they were worldly focused, and Paul really is going to burst their bubble by what he's going to say, because they got caught up in all these visions and revelations, and don't we see that today? I mean, that's all you hear. The Lord said this. I was up in heaven, and this is what the Lord told me. You were up in heaven, really? And we'll talk about that. And here's the thing. All those visions, all those revelations that they were having, it didn't impact their lives. It didn't change them, because God only changes them. Now, yes, I think Paul's speaking of himself here, yes, in the third person, but because he's speaking in the third person, some feel that Paul's not talking about himself, but someone else. I personally think he's speaking of himself. Well, then, why does he speak in the third person? I think it was because he didn't want to bring himself glory. Now, some argue, well, you can't know for sure if Paul's speaking of himself or someone else. I think we can be. I mean, look at 2 Corinthians 12:7. He's speaking in the first person here. Unless I should be exalted above measure by the abundance of the revelations, a thorn in the flesh was given to me, a messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I be exalted above measure. And we're going to deal, obviously, with that verse a little more in a few minutes when we come to it. But what I want you to see is that Paul is speaking in the first person here, and I believe it relates back to him being the person who was caught up to the third heaven. When did this happen? 14 years ago. Have we read anything about it in any of his epistles, letters? No, 14 years ago. If this happened today, do you realize the number of book distributors that would be on his doorstep wanting to write a book about this vision that he had, being caught up into heaven because they want to make money? Paul said it happened 14 years ago. Today, you know, people speak of anything and everything that's not true, it seems. And Paul, again, he wanted to boast about the Lord. Now, when was this incident? Well, again, we don't know for sure, but it could be speaking the time, remember, when he was stoned and left for dead at Lystra in Acts chapter 14. Again, we don't know for sure, but 14 years ago probably would put the date around 43 AD during his first missionary journey. In Acts 14, we're told of this event. In verses 19 through 20, then Jews from Antioch and Iconium came there, and having persuaded the multitudes, they stoned Paul and dragged him out of the city, supposing him to be dead. However, when the disciples gathered around him, he rose up and went into the city, and the next day he departed with Barnabas to Derbe. So it could have been this event that Paul is speaking of when he was caught up into this third heaven, caught up into paradise, and he heard these inexpressible words, which it's not lawful for a man to utter. Interestingly enough, that word caught up in the Greek is harpazo. And he wasn't sure if he had died and gone to heaven or was alive and went to heaven. But the Greek word translated caught up or harpazo is the same word we read of in 1 Thessalonians 4:17, which speaks of the rapture of the church. And there's many people, this is a big push today, that the rapture is not even in the Bible. It's something that was made up by John Darby. These people need to go back and look at history, because it was talked about long ago, long before John Darby was around. And it's a word, caught up means snatched away, quickly. That's the rapture. You can call it the rapture. People say rapture is not in the Bible. True. The word means snatched away, so call it the great snatch away. I like rapture. It sounds cooler, right? It's the same meaning. Now, he was taken to the third heaven. What is that about? Well, the first heaven is the atmosphere where, you know, the birds fly. Second heaven is the stellar heaven where the planets, moons, stars are. And the third heaven is the place where God dwells. And that's what Paul is speaking of here. Now, here's the problem I have today. There are people who say they've been taken up into heaven. They have these so-called, you know, near-death experiences. And they have no problem speaking about what they saw, boasting about it, writing books about it on television shows and so on. And here's the problem. What they say about meeting Jesus, going to heaven, is many times contrary to what the scriptures have to say. So how could that be? Does God contradict himself? Absolutely not. You see, here's the thing. You know, you hear these people, yeah, I was drawn to the light. Satan himself transforms himself into what? An angel of light. Oh my gosh. If Satan can get people comfortable with death, apart from knowing Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, he's won. And what do people do? They're very comfortable about death now. They saw the light. Oh, it is warm and beautiful. Do you really think Satan's going to make it ugly and horrible? Of course not. He's a deceiver. And we don't get that. One of the stories here is of a boy who supposedly died and went to heaven and came back. And this is what we're told. Nearly 5 years after it hit bestseller list, a book that purported to be a six-year-old boy's story of visiting angels in heaven after being injured in a bad car crash is being pulled from shelves. The young man at the center of The Boy Who Came Back from Heaven, Alex Malarkey, said this week, I'm not making his last name up, but it is what it is, said this week that the story was all made up. The book's publisher, Tyndale House, has promoted it as a supernatural encounter that will give you new insights on heaven, angels, and hearing the voice of God. Here's the problem. Is God going to give us new insights? Or he's already given us insights in his word? As soon as I read that, I thought, giving us new insights about heaven and angels and hearing the voice of God, are you kidding me? It's right here. The article continues, but Thursday, Tyndale House confirmed to NPR that it is taking the book and all ancillary products out of print. Again, it's a moneymaker. It was a moneymaker. The decision to pull the book comes after Alex Malarkey wrote an open letter to retailer Lifeway and others who sell Christian books and religious materials. It was published this week on the Pulpit and Pen website. This is what he said. I did not die. I did not go to heaven, Alex wrote. He continued, I said I went to heaven because I thought it would get me attention. When I made the claims that I did, I had never read the Bible. People have profited from lies and continue to. They should read the Bible, which is enough. The Bible is the only source of truth. Anything written by man cannot be infallible. He concluded, those who market these materials must be called to repent and hold the Bible as enough. Wow. You know what the biggest money makers are today in Christian book distributors? Are the women who are writing books, and their books are not accurate. You know, we had a go at it with the guys. They weren't accurate either. Now we have a go with the women. And these guys, these book publishers just want to make money. They don't care about doctrine. How can I say that? Very simply, the book Jesus Calling had to be written several times because there were mistakes in it. I guess there must have been a wrong number somewhere in there when Jesus was calling. Let me ask you this. Do we have to rewrite this, the Bible? No. Why? Because it's absolute truth. So why am I taking in these things that are written by other people that are not truth? They're contrary to the scriptures. The Bible is enough. It's the final authority for all that we believe. And why do we buy into these lies? Because these stories tug at our hearts. They get us involved in them. Oh, listen. Oh, look at that. Some of you are aware of the other book, Heaven is for Real. It was the experience of a three-year-old boy who believes that he visited heaven. The father tells the story. He's an evangelical pastor. And I'm not going to read the whole article. It'll be on our website in our notes for tonight. But we're told the experience took place when 3-year-old Colton was undergoing emergency surgery for a ruptured appendix. Not too long afterward, he told his parents that he saw them praying for him outside the operating room. When they asked how he knew what they had been doing, he said, "'Cause I could see you. I went up out of my body and I was looking down and I could see the doctor working on my body." Scripture tells us that death takes place when the spirit vacates the body, yet there was no medical report of a clinical death during his surgery, none at all. He said, "I saw you and Mommy. You were in a little room by yourself praying, and Mommy was in a different room, and she was praying and talking on the phone." And the accuracy of his disclosure rocked his parents to the core. But there was more. He said other things he saw were angels singing "Jesus Loves Me." Did they have to wait till that song was written before they could sing it then, I guess? He was sitting on Jesus' lap, meeting John the Baptist and the angel Gabriel, petting Jesus' rainbow-colored horse. His description of Jesus' wounds and attire, including a crown with a pink diamond that Jesus wore, the prevalence of kids in heaven, his description of everyone there having wings like the angels, all except Jesus. That is, his being recognized by his great-grandfather who died decades before Colton was born, and the description of God as really, really big. Wow. He said, "Everyone kind of looks like angels in heaven, sporting wings, the size of which are dependent on the individual size, and a halo." But we don't get our new bodies until the rapture. And where are there anything in the scripture described that we have wings? In fact, look at some of the angels that came down at the time of Abraham. Did they have wings? No. They looked like humans. He also saw his sister in heaven. His sister who died in the womb. The parents didn't even know what sex the child was. And again, it rocked them. And he said, "In heaven, this little girl ran up to me and she wouldn't stop hugging me. She said she just can't wait for you and Daddy to get to heaven." Wow. A lot of what he says, the Bible is silent on. So why would God leave out something in his word that is so relevant to us, right? Why would we have to wait 2,000 years to get that information? What about the saints years ago? I think we tend to trust what is written in books rather than what's written in the Word of God. He wanted to know what Jesus looked like, and the Father, every time he saw a picture of Jesus, he said, "Is that what he looks like?" No, he said over and over again, he said no. And then there was this little young girl named Achaean who claims to have visited heaven beginning at the age of 4, and she had drawn a picture of Jesus. And he said, "Dad, that one's right." And yet in Exodus, we find a definitive statement against anyone attempting to make an image of God. So why do we see this? These stories tug at our hearts, guys. You see, again, Satan is very good at deceiving us. He messes with our minds. And if what we are seeing and believing is contrary to the scriptures, guess what? It's not of God. Plain and simple. Be careful, be warned. You know, Paul was not comfortable speaking about all that he saw. In fact, 14 years this happened in the past. He didn't tell anyone. But now he needed to bring it forth because he wanted to deal with these false teachers. What he saw could not be expressed in human words. And yet, you know, people are really just... And here's the other thing. Our God is holy and righteous and pure. And we are just, you know, I think we come before him and we're on our knees. And for Paul to explain what he saw, how do you do it? I mean, yeah, John in Revelation gives us a little description, but again, it would be like explaining the sunset to a blind person who's never seen a sunset before. Can you do it? Well, you can try, but think about the sunsets here in Wisconsin. How do you describe that to a blind person who's never seen one? But for these super apostles, they had no problem boasting in what they saw. But Paul said, I'm not going to boast about anything. I don't want the glory. God gets the glory. And basically, he's telling these guys, don't judge me by the revelation I've received, but the life I live for Christ. Let my actions speak louder than my words, guys. Look at verse 7. Unless I should be exalted above measure by the abundance of the revelations, a thorn in the flesh was given to me, a messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I be exalted above measure. Think about all that Paul has just said about being caught up to heaven, all that he saw and he couldn't speak of, this awesome revelation of God, this vision of paradise. It's a mountaintop experience, you might say. And then this, a thorn in the flesh. And literally, it's speaking of this tent spike, which was some 18 inches long and was driven into the ground to hold a tent in place. That's what this felt like to him. Obviously, not literally a tent spike. Paul didn't walk around with this big spike sticking through him, but it felt like that. Why did God allow it? I mean, think about it. Paul was serving the Lord. How in the world could the Lord do this to Paul? Paul says it was to keep me humble. Not to see myself as some sort of super apostle, but a man that was used by God. A man. Still a man. That's it. Far different from what these false teachers were saying about their own lives. And we don't know exactly what this thorn in the flesh was, this affliction that just beat him up. There's a lot of speculation from eye trouble, which Paul had, to malaria, to persecution, and on it goes. We don't know for sure why. I like what Moorhead said. He said, the precise nature of it has been concealed, perhaps that all afflicted ones may be encouraged and helped by Paul's unnamed yet painful experience. Yeah. See, what do we do today? We look at Christians and we go, oh, look at how blessed they are. They have this, they have that, they have all this, right? We tend to see the blessings as material things, and those aren't always the blessings. You know, we think in people's lives that everything is coming up roses. You realize there's thorns in those roses? In everyone's life, guys. And the most, I hate to say it, but the most used Christians are the ones who are being buffeted and beaten, and they endure till the end. I mean, think about Paul. Look at how God used him. The devil beat him up. I like Redpath put it like this. He said, perhaps you have looked into the face of a Christian who is always smiling, who never seems to have any worry, is always happy and radiant, and as you have thought about your own circumstances, you have said in your heart, I wish I were he. He seems to have no problems. He doesn't have to take what I do. Perhaps you have lived long enough, as I have, to know that sometimes the most radiant face hides great pressures. And often the man who is being most blessed of God is being most buffeted by the devil. Absolutely. You know, when we go through difficult times, when things are messed up, many times people just drop out. Stay away. They tend to be overwhelmed and do nothing. That was in Paul. You think, well, how could he handle it? Paul went to counseling. He had some intense therapy sessions. You don't believe that one. Neither do I. No. He brought it before the Lord. Again, another writer said, it's interesting to consider what a counselor without a biblical perspective would have said to Paul. Imagine that Paul tells the counselor about his great infirmity, his troublesome thorn in the flesh, and how Paul feels weak and powerless to continue on against it. We might imagine that the counselor would say, well, Paul, what you need is a positive mental outlook to meet this problem. Or he might say, Paul, the power is within you to conquer over this infirmity. You should look deep within the inner man to find the resources for success. Perhaps the counselor would tell Paul, what you really need is a support group of caring individuals. Or he might even seek to challenge Paul by saying, Paul, if you really had faith, you would be delivered from this thorn in the flesh. Some of this advice might be good in different circumstances, but Paul will take his problem to the wonderful counselor and he will have something different to say. You know, I'm not a big into counseling and group sessions and things like that. You know why? Because this is our counseling. This is our group sessions. When we get together, when we fellowship, when we talk with each other, when we pray with each other, guess what? That's group therapy. And it's the best because it's godly. It's not worldly. And here's the other thing. Not all sickness is healed. Not all suffering is removed. Our strength has to come from the Lord in the midst of these things.
Devoting ourselves to the teaching of God's word. Fellowship with believers. Breaking bread in communion. Won't you come and join us as we feast on God's word?
That's all the time we have for today's teaching. If you would like a personal copy of this message, mention today's date when you contact us. Our mailing address is Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, Post Office Box 224, Manitowoc, Wisconsin 54221-0224. Our telephone number is area code 920-682-6163. Or visit us on the web at www.thesustainingword.com, where you can listen to past studies and review the study notes. It is the hope of Pastor Joe and the congregation of Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, that you would grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Until next time, may the Lord nourish you with His sustaining word.